I want to start off this morning by reading a note that has come to the church. Young Life Topeka. It's from Deb Jorgensen. Grace Bible Church, your faithful monthly support is impacting the hearts of teen moms in our community. Young Lives mentors build relationships with the moms and point them to the only source of hope, our Savior. Very grateful for your partnership. You are helping to change the lives of the youth in Topeka. We're grateful. Signed, Deb Jorgensen. There's some more for you to read in here, and I'm going to put that out back, and I want you to read it. Deb, thanks so much for your ministry touching these young lives. And for all of you that, well, we had a couple announcements this morning. We have opportunity to jump in there and help them out and be an encouragement. So let's do that. I have another announcement to make. It's not a warning. It's a preparation. 2 weeks from today is the 24th. And the week following that is Thanksgiving. So on the 24th, what we're going to do in here is we're going to have some time. We're going to sing like we have before, and I'm going to preach a little bit like I haven't before. And we're going to share with each other. I'm going to give an opportunity. We'll have a mic running around, and you can. Scripture says something about let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So we're going to let you say so. I know immediately some of you said, oh, not me. Why not you? I don't want you to go home and think, oh, I got to really say something. I want you to go home and just get on your knees and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And give me something just brief to share with people. Please don't preach. That's my job. I don't want to cut you off short. Just briefly to share what the Lord's done in your life. I think it would be an encouragement to everyone for you to do that. Okay? I'll let you think on it. We used to live in Canada, pastored a church up there, and you know, it got cold. I hear it's supposed to get cold here tomorrow. I kind of laugh when they say it's going to get 28 degrees. The coldest I remember in Steinbach, Manitoba was 42 below. Nice and crisp. It's romantic walking out in that snow and just crunching, you know. I was telling Sarah this morning, we used to go caroling. Guy in our church raised Belgian horses, and he would hook them up to that sleigh, and 20, 30 below, we'd be out. We wouldn't stay out long, but we'd go caroling. Everybody wants in the front of the wagon to get close to those warm horses. Well, one evening when it was really cold out, we just thought, let's have fun with the boys. They were young guys, and let's roast marshmallows inside. We had an airtight wood stove, get really, really hot. So I don't think we had many sticks. We had these some metal stuff, metal thing, like sort of like these to roast marshmallows on. So we roast the marshmallows. And I had my marshmallow in the stove, and sometimes they start on fire. Okay? So I pulled it out. Did I say I've been a pastor for 45 years? And we were pastor there, and one night we were roasting marshmallows, and I pulled mine out, and it's on the metal, so it slips off, and flaming nose. I mean, immediately intense pain and laughter around me. So I scraped it off, and skin came with it just immediately. Did I say I was a pastor? I didn't tell you what night this was, the night of the week this was. This was Saturday night. Saturday night. So I mount the pulpit the next day, and you hear a lot of snickers out there. I wonder where our pastor was last night, you know, red-nosed. Oh, what an experience. So, you know, we taught our children there's certain things you don't touch. Don't touch these things. Well, I kind of showed them by example what you don't touch. Don't touch hot marshmallows, especially on your nose. So we teach little kids, don't touch. Don't touch the hot stove. Going to get in trouble. We say, don't touch the knife. Don't touch the gun. Don't touch the keys in the ignition. But later on, we don't want the kids to not touch a knife or a gun or the keys in the ignition forever. We teach them that some things are safe. Okay? Some things never change. Some things, the fundamentals, the basics never change. Like, I still don't touch the stove on purpose. But we teach kids about safety, about a knife or a gun or the keys to the ignition. You know, there were some other things that when I was growing up, we learned don't touch, stay away from these things. You might notice some of them. You know, I was told to be a good Christian, you didn't dance and you didn't play cards. You didn't go to movies. Netflix, we didn't know what that was back then. Hardly knew what a TV was then. So, there's some things that we didn't touch. And now we say, well, maybe they're okay to touch. They're okay to take part in. But there's some other things we've added now that we say we shouldn't touch. What is it that keeps us from sharing Christ with others? Others that we shouldn't maybe touch. Maybe the ethnic thing gets in the way, or maybe one's creed or one's lot in life. The homeless out there, do we touch them? Had a friend in Omaha who just loved to kind of live on the edge, and he would go and just set up a tent and spend some night. Well, it wasn't even a tent. Go spend some night with the homeless. And he says, you know, I've been on all those things where we go and we deliver food to them. He says, you know, the homeless have more food than they can handle. What they don't have is a conversation. What they don't have is friendship. Nobody to talk to. And they would say, you got a minute to talk? No, 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 and here's the food. And we leave. Some things we don't touch. There's a man named Peter back in Bible times who was taught, don't touch some things. The Jewish people were taught, don't touch. You don't want to become unclean. So I'm going to tell you that story this morning. It's found in Acts chapter 10. You can follow along. Touching the untouchable. As we endeavor to share the gospel, there are things that we still don't want to touch. And I think the message from Acts 10 today helps us in part to get over that. The story is composed of three different characters. One is called Cornelius. Chapter 10, verse 1 of Acts, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. You all know where Caesarea is, right? It's right on the coast, a little bit north of Jerusalem and way off to the west on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Herod built an incredible palace there. That was kind of his summer or winter or whenever he wanted to go there. It's a magnificent palace. We saw the ruins of it, stood there. But Cornelius was a Roman. He was not a Jew. He was not Israeli. He was kind of over the Israeli people, so he was stationed there. He was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Some soldiers that he was in charge of, a centurion, usually over at least 100 men. Then Luke tells us in verse 2 of Acts 10 that he was a devout man who feared God. With all his household, he gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. You ever wonder where about that word continually? Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. Here, Cornelius, a busy man, prayed continually. The second character is Simon Peter. You all know Simon Peter. He's one of Jesus' 12 apostles. Peter at the time was living or staying in Joppa. You all know where Joppa is, right? Come on, get your Bible maps out. Okay, Joppa is right south of Caesarea on the coast. You remember Joppa being in the scriptures before anywhere? Remember a guy named Jonah? Jonah, when God told him to go get my bearings here, from Joppa that way to Nineveh, Jonah was in Joppa and gone a ship sailing that way as far as he could get from God. Joppa. The pronunciation today is not Joppa, but Haifa. And it's not a separate place. It was incorporated into a city built around that, which is called Tel Aviv. Ah, now we're getting familiar. You've heard of Tel Aviv. So Tel Aviv or Joppa on the coast, and right up here, Caesarea. Just, I want you to know those things. Peter, he had responded really boldly here in the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts. He met some challenges like sickness and death, and he healed the sick and he raised the dead. Now he was going to face something really tough. Racism. Religious discrimination. And at one point, you recall, Jesus was saying, well, who do people think that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. They think you're one of these people, but we, disciples, we believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at some point along there, Jesus said, Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. What does a key do? It unlocks, it opens doors. And Peter had been instrumental in unlocking the door for unbelieving Jews. He was comfortable among those Jews. He was a Jew. He was comfortable then. God is going to ask him to make a step out of his comfortable circle and say, now, Peter, you still have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Will you be willing to unlock for the Gentiles? It's another step. We're going to see what happens. And the third character here, verse 6, Peter was lodging with one called Simon. In fact, Peter's name was Simon Peter. And he was lodging with another Simon a tanner. Now, one source says Tanner was a surname, like his name was Simon Tanner. You don't find very many surnames in the scriptures. So that's a possibility, but I think it's stating his work. He was a tanner. And this is all we see of him right here. That's it. Simon the tanner. And the scripture throw in a lot of unnecessary stuff there, doesn't it? Oh, wait a minute. What's a tanner? I used to remember Mom and Dad when they say my tan your hide, but that's not what they were thinking about. This guy did tan hides. In other words, he took the hides of animals and took care of the meat, but turned the hide into material that you make tents with. Wonder what kind of animals he worked with. I don't know if this Simon was a Jew or not. I'd probably work with bulls and goats, sheep, and you think pigs once in a while? I don't know. Why am I spending time on Simon the Tanner? Because I think we get a little bit of a hint if we're not so busy running through the scripture real fast. Got to read this chapter today. If we slow down, Simon the Tanner, Peter's staying there. Maybe God is already helping Simon Peter get over some stuff about unclean animals. All right, that's the setting here. Let's go from three characters to two visions, some visions going on here. First of all is Cornelius. Surprise, Cornelius. Your prayers and alms have ascended to God. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day. What time of the day is that? Their day started at 6 a.m., so this would be about 3 in the afternoon. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come him and say to him, Cornelius. And what's the usual reaction of people in the scriptures to angels?
Yeah.
And he stared at him in terror. This is a Roman soldier, you know, a he-man in charge of men, and an angel stands before him and he's freaking out. Terror. What is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Cornelius was one of those guys that there's several in the book of Acts that have this title, God-fearer. God-fearer. We see that quite often. I think we have them around today. In this case, being a Roman, he was a God-fearer. In other words, he began to embrace Judaism up to a point. The God-fearers loved the monotheism of the Jews. In other words, they loved worshiping one God because the multi-gods, hundreds, thousands of Rome was kind of confusing. They appreciated the one God, monotheism. And the other thing they appreciated about the Jews and Judaism was the ethics. They were ethical. They lived uprightly. One aspect of Judaism they didn't care for so much, and they said, you can have that circumcision stuff. We don't want to get close. Okay. So they weren't fully accepted into Judaism, but they were God-fearers worshiping the God of Israel. And the angel came to say to Cornelius, your prayers and your alms. What is alms? Whenever you see almsgiving in the New Testament, it has a reference to not the tithe, not the regular giving, but giving to the poor. It's almost always associated with giving to the poor. He had an opportunity to care for those people, orphans, widows, poor, and he did so. I understand God enjoys that. And this man's prayers and his almsgiving came up as a memorial to God, and God said, I'm pleased with that, Cornelius. And because of that, I want you to send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who's also called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon Tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his sons and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, sent them to Joppa. He had this vision. God is well pleased with what you're doing. Now, go find out. Go ask of Simon Peter. What's the connection? It doesn't seem much of a connection right now. By the way, Cornelius is an example of one who reaches out to God in whatever way he knew, and God responded. I'll come back to that later. Now, Simon Peter also has a vision. How do they say in the story? The plot thickens? It gets really thick here. Verse 9, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Noon. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. So while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. That's what hunger does for you. He fell into a trance, had this vision, and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds of the air. I happen to have a snapshot of that. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, eat. But Peter said, this is a good one. Not so, Lord. That's an impossible statement. You guys study in math. There's some things that are impossible, okay? This is an impossible statement. Not so, Lord. You can say, not so, honey. You get in trouble. You can say, not so, mom and dad. Bigger trouble. But not so doesn't fit with Lord. You can't call him Lord and say, not so. Are some of you trying that right now in something? Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. It's untouchable. And a voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, do not call uncommon. And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Surprise, Peter. Some people have suggested that Peter kind of was hallucinating here. You know, hunger makes you do that. He was up on the housetop. He's on the coast. He's looking out, and a ship comes sailing by, and here's the mast, and he had this hallucination of a sheet. I think you missed that. We are so afraid to talk about God breaking into a life, which he did here. And God gave Peter this vision of a sheet with all kinds of animals, clean, unclean. You know what? I'm going to do a little bunny trail here. I'm going to take you to the Old Testament. Laws of uncleanness or cleanness. Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I have given you the green plants, I give you everything. From Genesis 9, God says, eat everything. Get to Leviticus. God says, you shall inherit that land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from these peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything which with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, and you shall be mine. The book of Daniel. Daniel is carried away captive. And he said, and the scripture says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Daniel was going to hang on to those restrictions placed upon him by his God. Now, what happens along the way is that these restrictions against food evolved into supposed restrictions against people. It's kind of subtle. But God said, I have called you to be holy. I've called you to be clean. I want you to separate yourselves from these people. I don't want you to eat what they eat. I want you to be holy to me. And so Israel eventually, well, that's so that in John chapter 18, we read when Jesus was taken captive then, Peter denied just the setting. Peter denied it and a rooster crowed just for the historical setting. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas. What are they doing in a house? That's illegal. They can't accuse Jesus and hold him in court in a house. But they were doing that. The house of Caiaphas, the high priest, they took him to the governor's headquarters, the governor of Rome. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled. Okay? They didn't want to defile themselves, so they're going to wait a little bit for Jesus' trial. So the governor realized that these Jews were kind of picky, so he came out of his house to talk to them. Why did God change his mind from eat everything to don't eat? Now you can eat again. Why is God playing with them like that? Let me suggest these have been three reasons why God was doing these things. One could be just arbitrary. It's like mom and dad. I said so. That's why. When you hear why a thousand times, eventually you just start saying, because I said so, that's why. Right? God's not arbitrary, though. I don't buy that one. Some believe it was for hygienic purposes, and I believe there's some merit to this. In other words, God says, here's my people, and all these restrictions came when they started into the desert. Here's my people going to be living in the desert all these years, and there's certain things that they can do and not do, and to eat some of these meats, and they can't prepare them in their microwave like we have today, they're going to get sick. I want to keep them from these diseases. So he incorporated some of these laws. I think there's some merit to that, but mostly I think this was a symbolic act. And by that, I mean, God said, I'm making a distinction between you and the Gentiles. I want you to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean so you can understand my distinction between you and the Gentiles. And every time you're eating, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember that I made a distinction and I want you to make a distinction. Would you remember that little phrase, make a distinction? I think that's at the heart of what's going on here. So, two visions. Now, following the visions, there are some meetings and some introductions. The meetings and the introductions. Verse 17, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision might that he had seen might mean, let me stop right there. Verse 17, Peter is perplexed. Verse 19, whilst Peter was still pondering the vision, this thing stayed with him. I don't get it. I still don't get it. There is a time when Peter stands up and he is anointed to speak. In verse 34, he says, I get it. Peter's kind of slow to learn, aren't we? I don't get it. He's pondering this and pondering it and pondering it. He was considering what the vision meant. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and they called out, is Simon Peter in there? And while Peter is still thinking about the vision, pondering that, the Spirit said, hey, there's three men looking for you. Go downstairs, accompany them without hesitation. This verse in the Greek language is not a chronological hesitation. Go immediately. That's not the point of it. What God is saying to him is to go without discrimination. Go without making a distinction. God's changing some things here. We'll get to why in just a moment, but God's changing some things. Go with them without hesitation, without making any distinction. I have sent them. Peter went down and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What do you want? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house to hear what you have to say. So Peter invited them to be his... Don't run over that. Peter invited these Gentiles into the house. Peter, you're already learning. You're not making that distinction. You're inviting them in. It's a slow process. So the next day he rose, I'm in verse 23, the next day he rose and went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and friends. So you got Peter and his entourage and Cornelius with his family and friends, you know, my people talking to your people. And when Peter entered, there's Peter entering a Gentile house now. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter said, no, get up. I'm just a man like you. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and Peter said to them, here's Peter's remarks. Peter said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Now, what do you want? I don't know why Peter went through all that. It's like he's got to say, here I am, folks, and you don't know how many steps I've had to make to come here. I hope it wasn't a boastful, bragging kind of thing. But he is making some things clear. We're crossing some boundaries here, guys. I want you to understand, we're crossing some boundaries. They're not common to us. And what's going to happen here? So then Cornelius makes some remarks. Verse 30. 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Remember before it said, this is a memorial. Here it says, God remembered them. So send therefore to Joppa and ask for Peter, for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, here we all are in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Peter, we want to hear your sermon now. Oh. I've never known Peter to be short of words. What to say. And that's the next point here, Peter's sermon. And I got to say, this is the historical and theological turning point. I think it was R.C. Sproul, Presbyterian preacher, scholar, Bible teacher, who suggested this may be the most important chapter in Acts, maybe in all the Bible. You can't call one thing more important, it's God's Word, but this is important, folks. This is a historical and theological turning point. It's when Peter says, I get it. God shows no partiality. I get it. You see, at first it was Peter saying about these animals, I can't eat that. I never have. I've always remained kosher. I'm a Jew. I'm kosher. I can't. Rattlesnake? Platypus? I don't know what all was on that menu. I can't eat it. Not so, Lord. Oh, that's right. I'm staying with Simon the tanner. And now I'm inviting Gentiles into this house. Then I'm going to go into the Gentiles' house. You don't understand. You and I cannot understand the powerful impact that's going on here. We can't. We cannot understand it. So Peter opened his mouth, verse 34. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. I want you to notice that what Peter is sharing is the gospel. If I gave you a quiz this morning and had the word gospel at the top and say, give me a definition, could you describe the gospel? You see, many people today say, okay, this is my testimony. The gospel is not your testimony. Your testimony may be a great bridge to someone, but it's not the gospel. People don't get saved learning what happened to Don Paul, ever. The gospel is about Jesus, and the first thing that he tells about Jesus Christ is his life and ministry. And he says, it's out in the open, you all know it. Now let's see, he was from southern Palestine, so he says, all y'all know it. Okay? You've seen these things. Same thing Paul said to the king, the governor. This hasn't been done in a corner. You know what's going on. Then they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. That's the second part of the gospel, Jesus' death. But the third part is the resurrection. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. It was a real live body. It wasn't he resuscitated, or it wasn't a ghost. There's a lot of people at Easter time in this country, in our churches, will hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they will be told it was a spiritual resurrection. And you know they're going to walk back out of their churches as dead as when they came in. Because a spiritual resurrection does nothing to anyone. If Jesus raised just spiritually, you and I are dead in our sins. Let's go home and lock the door. He rose physically. And we ate and we drank for him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Notice the good news. Verse 36, for the word that he sent to you is preaching good news of peace. It's not good news about the bad news. It's good news of peace. All of Israel was waiting for the good news of peace. We're finally going to be freed from Rome. But he said, this is a good news of peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. What God was showing Peter, and Peter finally says, I get it, I finally get it. God shows no partiality. And God was saying, Peter, your prohibitions, your racial prohibitions are limiting the spread of the gospel. Do y'all remember what the name of this series is? Unleashing the Gospel. Unleashing the Gospel. Chapter 10 is a key. This story is a key to unleashing the Gospel. Unlocking the door to the Gentile. Unleashing the Gospel. Our prohibitions are not to keep people from hearing Jesus Christ. And what we have then next is the divine, powerful aftermath. I love verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, that the Holy Spirit fell. I get a picture of the Holy Spirit back here. Come on, Peter, finish. Hurry up. Finish that sermon. No, not really. While he was still speaking, didn't even wait till the invitation given. The Spirit steps in. What happens? The believers from among the circumcised, that's the Jewish ones who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Some people will say, look, here they're speaking in tongues. Every time the Spirit of God falls, then we have to speak in tongues. If you're a Christian, you're not a Christian yet until you've spoken in tongues. You see what happened back in chapter 2, the speaking of tongues? That's when the Spirit of God fell upon Israel. Now this is a new thing. The Spirit of God now falls upon the Gentiles. And nowhere in Acts do we hear that every time someone becomes a Christian, they need to speak in tongues. That's not there. That part is not there. Okay? And they heard them extolling God, and Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days. Teach us. They were hungry. This is what happened. Salvation doesn't say specifically that's what happened, but that's what happened. And the Holy Spirit, when we become believers, the Holy Spirit comes on to stay. The Holy Spirit, baptism, all occurred right there. By the way, this is so important. This is Luke's version of what happened. In chapter 11, we get Peter's own words. It repeats the same story, the whole thing. It's important. I want you to ask why this event is so significant. I keep telling you it's the key. R.C. Sproul says this is the chapter of Acts, the chapter maybe in the Bible. Why? First of all, it's the overthrow of entrenched prejudice. John Stott, that's John Stott's phrase. Entrenched prejudice. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote later that God has broken down the wall that divided between Jew and Gentile. That's the theological truth that we have going on. What's going on in chapter 10 is the picture of how that's actually coming to be. You get that? Paul says, this is what God did. Snap, it happens. No, this is how it happened. And let me tell you, folks, we're going to continue in the book of Acts because it isn't over yet. Here there were Jews saying, hey, this is really great that God's coming to Gentiles, but the Jews still wanted to put restrictions on. We're going to get to that. It's not over. But here God does a great inbreaking into the Gentiles. The food laws became prejudices against people. God says food laws no longer are a wall of separation to prohibit the gospel. And these food laws, it has come over to people laws, and you have segregated yourself from people, not even to go into their house. That's going to end. The Gentiles can receive the gospel. That's the great news. What else happened is that this is the official offer of gospel to the Gentiles. Now, number one and number two are the same. Okay, another way of stating it. The official offer of gospel to the Gentile. If you don't mind, well, I'm going to do this if you do mind. I'm going to take you through some of the Old Testament. I'll do this really quickly. What God says about the nations. Because some believers believe that the gospel just is a brand new thing in the New Testament. Now Jesus all of a sudden, God's all of a sudden concerned about the nations. Wait a minute. The world, the concept of missions is throughout the Bible. From Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, the families of the earth, all of them shall be blessed. He repeated to Isaac, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's happening here. It's happening here. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. From Psalm, again in the Psalms, all the ends of the earth shall, and return to the Lord. I'm sorry, there it is. That shall remember, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. And the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. I got some verses mixed up there. Sorry. From Isaiah chapter 62, the nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. Joel 2, it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Zechariah, many nations shall join themselves to the Lord that day, and they shall be my people. From Malachi, I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Jesus, a great commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The word is ethnos, people groups. Revelation, John gives us a picture. They will bring into it, that's the new city, they will bring into that city the glory and honor of the nations. Revelation 7:9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And I could show you about 7 or 8 passages in the book of Revelation where these 4 designations are repeated, not ever in the same order. Nations, tribes, peoples, and languages, and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And John gives us a picture of what it's going to be like. Paul said, this is what God did. Luke is telling us, this is how it's happening. And John says, let me give you a picture of the end. It's going to happen. It's really going to happen. Why is this event so significant? It's the overthrow of these entrenched prejudices. It's the official offer of the gospel to the Gentiles. And finally, and you ought to be rejoicing with this, because it touches you, every one of us. It's a demonstration of God's grace. By the way, some missiologists believe that when someone anywhere in the world responds to God in some way, Romans 1 tells us you can see God in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Paul said in Romans 1 that there's no place where he is not heard. And when some missiologists, people who study missions, some missiologists suggest that when someone responds to that, in that God's general revelation, that he will in some way send the gospel. I like that. I don't know if there's genuine proof of it anywhere, but this is an example of it. I'm holding here in my hand something. I have seven, double-sided. This is a summary of your chat survey. It's done. Thank you. I'm not going to read it to you. Sorry. However, what you said, the one areas in need of improvement for our church. You all remember that part of it? At the top, you want to guess what we need the most? Outward focus. Why did I preach on Acts 10? Because I love it. You said we need an outward focus. Now, I think what some of you meant was our preacher needs more of an outward focus. I think some of you meant we need to find the people with the gift of evangelism and turn them loose. I think some of you meant the other guy needs more of an outward focus. Am I right? Yeah, I'm right, because I'm one of you. Okay? Let's get on our knees and let's ask God what that's going to look like. Yeah, we need it. But I would say probably first before that, and you know what? You put as number one was God involved in our worship. You put that number one. And that's right. We go out to reach people and we don't have anything in here. Why are we going? You see, it's that we worship God. And from that heart, we reach people for Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be our prejudices, I'm too young to share the gospel, I'm too old to share the gospel, I'm too knowledgeable to share the gospel, I don't know enough to share the gospel. And at the heart of it, my friends, is just making friends with people first. Make friends with people. And share with them this great news. Got one more screen, but we'll just... What does this passage tell me about God? He needs to reach everyone. Does it tell me about myself? I'm involved in that. What am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Father, thank you for this incredible challenge from Peter and Cornelius. And you orchestrated it all. You sent the angel. You gave the vision, was not only to reach the Gentiles there in that day, it's to reach the city of Topeka, to reach a neighbor across our fence. Father, please, to these ears here today, please don't let them hear this as a warning, as a shaming. Let us hear this word together as a note of encouragement. We know the God who saves. We bask in His salvation and His love. There's a world that needs to know it. Give us boldness. Give us courage. And give us joy in doing it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.